Invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 21. We'll be looking at that text in just a few minutes, John chapter 21. I want to thank all of those men who have led us today in our worship as we've been exhorted and encouraged to come before a marvelous and wonderful God that we serve and honor. It's such a privilege to be with each together and to think about heavenly things and think about spiritual things and to think about our Lord. Thank you for inviting me to be a part of this. The Ramsey family goes back a long way, back when we were meeting in a building that you would take a match and it would burn down in a heartbeat, meeting in a cornfield. And Ronnie and Mary would bring the girls to Wimberley for vacation, and that's where we got acquainted, and it's good to be with them. I think this is my third time here. I don't know why you've invited me to come back. You are a glutton for punishment, but thank you for that anyway. And it's always good to be with Charles and Dee. I think someone said last time I was here was 2014. I don't remember all that. I do know that Charles has a few more gray hairs than he did then, and I have a few less. So, you know, things change, don't we? But it's good to be with you all this week, and my wife Nancy with us. I encourage you to also get to know her. I am struggling a little bit with voice. I had the flu last week, fever and all that wonderful thing, and sinus infection, so you'll just have to deal with it, and pardon me as we truck through and try to get through these lessons together. In John chapter 21, let's read the story beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going to go fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, driving the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Question. What do you do when good news becomes old news? When the new job is no longer a new job, when the marriage has many years behind it or several years behind it, or when the new life in Christ is now kind of old and routine, when the job becomes tedious and the muscles become sore and the wedding ring begins to lose its luster and the baptism is years in the past, what do you do when good news becomes old news? It's an interesting story. Jesus had told the disciples to go and wait in Galilee, which they did. And apparently becoming restless, Peter just said, "Well, I'm going to go fishing." However, something very special happened on that day. It was no longer a normal day because we know that according to the text, the Lord appeared to them. And they made a great catch, 153. I don't know what the significance of that is, but I know that's a pretty good size catch, 153 fish. And he sat down there, and they had breakfast with him. What started out as being a very discouraging day became an interesting and very encouraging day by the very appearance of the Lord. In fact, John records in verse 14 that this was the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. There are three lessons I want to share with you today from this text. Three thoughts about our walk with God and our discipleship. Number one, fluctuating enthusiasm is natural. I mean, when you think about these disciples and what they had witnessed, that first of all, the announcement that we read this morning in John's Gospel when Andrew would say, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. How exciting that must have been. And then to witness all the miracles, the turning of water into wine at Cana of Galilee, the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. In John chapter 5, a man that was born had been sick for 38 years. John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. John 9, the healing of a man that was born blind. And finally, in John 11, that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And they would have witnessed his triumphal entry into Jerusalem that was suddenly turned to tragedy. Mock trials, beating. They would make a mockery of the Lord. But ultimately, his crucifixion. But then, finally, after that, his resurrection. And finally, according to John, his third appearance to them. My message to you is that it's natural to have days when you don't feel like what you ought to be doing. It's just natural. We shouldn't feel guilty about that. It may be the job, it may be the marriage, it may be the Christian life. You know, I used to have my kids say, "Well, what did you do today, Dad?" "Well, I went down to the office and read from a concordance." I would suggest to you that a concordance is not the most exciting read in the world. Looking for a tidbit, trying to find something in Scripture, something that I can share with you and something that I can share with others. Life isn't always fun and laughter. That's the problem with our society. We think that everything has got to be a laughter and everything's got to be a fun. And so we put in the child that phone with one game after another, and they soon get bored with that one and one game after another. Life is full of disappointments and challenges. It's not always a mission trip to Jamaica, which, by the way, is very exciting, or not always a camp, whatever it may be. It's full of disappointments because we're human. And there are some things that just simply can't be duplicated. Like that Sunday morning when I was 13 years old and I finally knew that I needed to do something to become a Christian. And I stumbled down that aisle and the preacher baptized me into Christ. I can't go back and duplicate that. And there are certain song services I can't duplicate. I refer to the Matchbox building that we first met in when we first moved to San Marcos, but there were some song service when you just say, if we could just stay here forever, if we could just fix the moment, if we could enjoy this forever, it would be wonderful and great, but unfortunately life moves on. Or there may have been a sermon that really touched your heart, something that really grabbed you, something that was said in the lesson that you said, "Wow, that was really great. Can we just do this all day?" Or wedding day, and the special feelings that you have on that day when young man and woman come together to make their commitment to each other before the Lord. The reality is that fluctuating enthusiasm is not the standard of faithfulness. And the reality is that life is full of mountains and valleys, and the reality is that life moves on. And so if there are days when you just don't feel like it, understand that's natural. So what's the question? The next point. We need to maintain the priority when the enthusiasm wanes. While we may not feel like it, you know, the disciples said, "I want you to go to Galilee," which they did. But then finally they become bored and Peter says, "Well, I'm going to go fishing." But on that day again, something very, very special happened to them. You know, sometimes that first day of school becomes sophomore year. That first day on the job becomes routine. Or that first year of marriage soon passed and the honeymoon is over, and now I begin to realize that I'm married to a human being that has all her faults or all of his faults and all the flaws. And the baptism is years in the past. When I went to A&M, my freshman year was just survival mode. I just want to survive it. My sophomore year was a downer. I was failing physics. I was failing pre-calculus. And I said, I don't know what I want to do with my life. And so I spent an evening just going over to a park bench and sitting on a park bench and crying and praying, worried about a mother that was home alone because I'm an only child and my father had passed away. The sophomore year was not fun. My first job, was on an assembly line, Garland, Texas, Dearborn Heater Factory, where all day long, all I did was they would put Freon or put the coolant into a compressor. They would pass it to me, and I would wave a wand over it. If it passed the test, I would shove it on down the line. If it didn't, I put it on that one. Most boring job I've ever had in my life. You know, sometimes life is like that. But you know something else? Behind that new that wears off is meaning. I have no idea where my high school diploma is. I know where my high school ring is. Unfortunately, I don't know where my Aggie ring is because I lost it. But I'm telling you something. It still has meaning, that college diploma. And while I can't duplicate the day that I made that commitment to become a Christian in baptism, it still has meaning. And while I cannot duplicate my wedding day, and while the Florentine finish on this wedding ring is beginning to wear quite a lot, I love her more now than I did then. It still has meaning. My first sermon, can't go back. And when you think about it, probably a good thing I can't go back. When I think about it. Or the Lord's Supper, approximately 3,000 times in my lifetime that I've taken the Lord's Supper, but it still has meaning. And how many times have we heard the message of the crucifixion? It never gets old. It never gets old. How many times have we witnessed another baptism into Christ? And it just never, never gets old. And I hear people say, well, you know, there are just some days I don't feel like it. Join the crowd. There are some Sundays I don't feel like preaching. Life isn't always a mountaintop experience. And that's when Satan steps up and says, you know what, you're really not cut out for this. And the best way to rekindle that enthusiasm is to quit. Wrong. Consider with me some verses of Scripture. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at the passage Todd read a minute ago. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. I know you know these things, Peter said, but I'm going to remind you because every now and then you need a reminder. Yes, I think it right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure you that you always have a reminder of these things after my departure. Look in chapter 3 of the same letter, 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What do you want to remind us of? Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What do you need when the enthusiasm begins to make? You need to be reminded of some things. The Lord is coming back. And therefore, it is my responsibility today to get up and to live that godly life that God expects me to do. To devote myself to the Lord and to challenge myself to do the very things that God would expect me to do. Even sometime when I don't feel like it. Philippians 3 is another passage that's very good. Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 13 and 14. Where Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I haven't arrived yet. "But one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead, and I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I'm going to press on and press through." Charles would appreciate this illustration. When I was in college, between my freshman and sophomore year, or sophomore and junior year, I had moved to Arizona. My mom had moved there, for whatever that's worth. But when I got back, I wanted to try out for the concert band. I played trombone in band, and the tone just wasn't what it ought to be. You know, I don't know, maybe laziness or whatever. And so I went to a tutor there at University of Arizona. He said, I'll be glad to help you. And he sent me home with lip builders. Now, that is the most boring stuff I have ever done, one after another. Or if you play piano, call finger builders. I mean, I didn't want to do finger builders. I wanted to be out in the yard playing football, which I probably should have been inside doing finger builders because I was never very good at football. But you know the case. But you know how it goes. Boring stuff, but you press on. If it means something to you, press on. That's what Paul said. I'm pressing toward the mark. I want to be more like Jesus. And so sometime when I don't feel like it, I just press through. I keep running the race that is set before us, as the Hebrew writer talks about in chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. I guess another illustration, or if it's golf, you practice the 4-foot putt over and over and over again. The 4-foot putt. You just keep pressing on. So sometimes fluctuating enthusiasm is natural. And when it does, we need to maintain the priority. As Nancy used to tell our children, the main thing is the main thing, and you need to keep the main thing the main thing. And that is, you keep serving God. You keep your mind and heart upon the Lord, and you keep striving to serve Him. That's the main thing. The third thing I would share with you, we must expect the Lord's appearance at any time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not all escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Three things we learn from this verse. Number one, we know that Jesus is certainly coming back. Number two, we certainly don't know when. We don't know when He's coming back. And He tells us how to prepare. Be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. A helmet, the hope of salvation. In fact, He gives us a list of things we can do in verse 12. Beginning with verse 12, He says, I urge you, brethren, to recognize who labor over you and are among you, who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourself. First of all, recognize those men who are laboring over you are overseers. Recognize their spiritual leadership. Verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both of yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. These are the things we can do while we watch and while we wait. Because the Lord's return may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be 1,000 years from now. But one day, He's coming back. And therefore, I need to expect His return at any time. Hurricane Camille struck the coast of America in 1969. It was one of the U.S. deadliest hurricanes. Civil servants would go down on the coast and say, if you refuse to leave, let us get your fingerprints so that we can identify your remains and notify your next of kin. A storm surge 25 feet high destroyed an apartment and killed 39 foolish people. They had been warned, but they refused the warning. We've been warned. Jesus is coming back. You know, you've been given another day to make sure you're right with Him. One more day. One more opportunity to make sure you're right with Him. He is coming back. Therefore, let us be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain the salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Three lessons. Number one, when you feel down, it's okay, it's natural. Number two, when you feel down, keep the main thing, the main thing. Maintain the priority. Keep your mind and heart in focus upon the Lord. And number three, we must anticipate and long for the Lord's return at any time. I can tell you, there are moments in my lifetime, maybe it's that little old singing when we raised the roof off of that matchbox building in San Marcos, where I would thought, if Jesus would come back now, that would be wonderful. Just enjoy Him forever. Because that's what it's all about. One day we could enjoy Him forever. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. I leave you with these words. One of the trails that I find through Peter is referring to this. He begins with a living hope. He talks about it in chapter 1, that we have this living hope in verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fade not away, reserved in heaven for you. That there is this anticipation that even though they were suffering, there was that confident expectation of something far better given by God, that living and wonderful hope. And so what does he say in verse 13, chapter 1, 13? Therefore, get tough. That's the idea. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully. On what? The stock market? Is that what he said? No. Your government? You know, maybe we'll put the right guy into office next time, whatever the case may be? No. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where we put our hope and our confidence. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the joy we've had to assemble today with you, to be with your people, to worship you and honor you. We thank you, Father, for the privilege we have and honor we have of being your children, the privilege and honor we have of being your servants. And Father, during those times when it's difficult, when things begin to go slow, when we don't feel like we should feel, Father, help us to keep our minds and hearts upon the things you want us to do, to be mindful of those things that are so important, of what life is all about, and use us, Father, each day and every day as your servants to bring glory and honor and praise to your name. And we thank you for Son Jesus, who makes it possible. In his name we pray. Amen. So today you can begin that step. The best life in this world is the life of being a child of God. It's not always fun. There are challenges along the way. And when you make that commitment to become a servant of the Lord, you make a lot of enemies with the world. But it's a life of joy and peace. Nothing like it to know and to have that fellowship with God, to call Him Father, to be able to have that peace of heart in your mind, to know Him and to walk with Him every day. And you can begin that walk today if you haven't done it. I know some folks that would rejoice with that opportunity and your decision. If there's someone here today who wishes to put on Christ in baptism and be raised to walk that new life, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.